Hi, this is Eric Casso with Global Reach Ministries and Four Smiles Productions. We're in the School of Acts. This is the prayer module, and this is part two. And let's open in a word of prayer because I'm excited about what we're going to study today. Heavenly Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would make crooked places straight. I'm asking that as we look into the book of Acts, that your word becomes a light and a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And that, Father, you're going to show us exactly how to move forward in the days we live in. Father, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're going to start with number six, but let me tell you something. As we're studying this, it's important for us to see the role of prayer in the early church. Churches today don't pray enough. And I think you're gonna come away with that revelation. And you know how you change it? You begin to pray. Now let's look at number six. See, I believe that God is rebirthing the church in the West. He has to. Paul said that. He said, I've got to travail again like a woman in birth, giving birth, so that Christ is formed in you again. Can it happen where the church in a nation can begin to walk away from that fervency of love and faith, understanding who they really are? Well, sure can. Paul said they could. And he said, it's going to take travailing prayer in order to birth the image of Christ back into the church. So that's my prayer. Now let's start with number six. The apostles give themselves continually to prayer. Acts 6, verse 2 through 4, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, it's not right that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. These men had known Jesus in the flesh, and at any time they had a question, anytime they had a need, he was right there. Now, Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 16, he says, it's better for you, it's more advantageous for you that I go away, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is right there with us, but we don't see him with the natural eyes the way the apostles could see and interact with Jesus. So, what did they have to do? They had to go into a time of prayer. They said, we have to give ourselves to prayer. So these apostles didn't just pray or only pray. They were giving their whole being into prayer. Now, in this passage, we see something new. The church is growing. The needs of the congregation are growing. And these apostles, they realize, we can't do it. We have to be in prayer. And then after we pray, we have to know how to administrate the word of God, how to strengthen the body of Christ in its doctrine so it stays correct. This is work. It takes a lot of work to make sure a congregation understands the doctrine, understands what the Holy Spirit is saying now. I mean, this isn't just a Sunday morning reality. These men had a responsibility to the flock of God. They took it serious. They said, we can't stop this life of prayer in order to serve soup. Now, what we realize is serving soup was very important to the Lord. He loved those widows. So these apostles, they said, okay, pick out men. Choose men, and when you choose these men, then we're going to go forward. So what we see is that this whole situation with the church needing more laborers was a situation that required prayer. First of all, the leader of the church, the leaders, could not depart from praying in order to do this work. But in order to do this work, they had to go into more prayer in order to ordain these men. Why? To serve widows. So we kind of get an idea how much the Lord loves widows, that the weakest amongst us are so important to the Lord. It really is a living body, and the Lord loves every part of his body, and these widows were no exception. Let's go to number seven. And it's a continuation, but it's another example of prayer. Acts 6, verse 6, the apostles ordained laborers through prayer. When they set these men before the apostles, when they had prayed, let's just look at that. They take these men, seven men, and they put them before the apostles. They were men of great character, full of the Holy Spirit. That was a requirement, full of the Holy Spirit, and they had wisdom, okay? So did those apostles just go, oh, these are great guys, let's ordain them? No, these apostles knew. When Jesus chose us, he prayed all night. I mean, he spent time in prayer before he called their names and anointed them. Interesting. So these men are set before the apostles and they go into a time of prayer. Because these men, these apostles knew that when we ordain these men, when we lay our hands upon them, we're believing that Jesus is going to be right there laying his hands. Whoa. Now, the Bible says that the work of the Lord was holy, wasn't it? Every aspect of it, even serving tables. Therefore, ordination required prayer. We also see how much the Lord loved widows. Men full of the Holy Spirit and faith were chosen and ordained to minister to the needs of the seemingly weakest amongst them. Now, let's just think about this. Here is Stephen, there's Philip, there's others that we never hear about again. But something happens when these apostles lay their hands upon these deacons, and that's who they are. The apostles are bishops, the bishops of the church, but the bishops can't leave the life of prayer. They need deacons. Deacons are a connection point between the apostles, the ministry of the word and prayer, and the actual hands-on ministry to the congregation. So it's amazing how we see the body of Christ beginning to take on leadership organization in order to minister to the Lord's flock, okay? It all flows from Jesus. And so I love this. The apostles lay hands on these men, and there's an impartation of the Holy Spirit of gifts and operations of God into them. Obviously, when you look at the life of Stephen, when they laid hands on him, he went out and he started doing miracles. Oh, and it drove the religious people crazy. So prayer was essential in ordaining laborers to the ministry. Think about that. Dwell upon that. Meditate on that. Now let's look at number 8. Stephen prays for those who murder him. Acts 7, verse 60, he knelt down and cried with a loud voice. Now, I don't know if he was crying because of the pain. He was being hit by rocks. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, meaning I'm forgiving them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen was a righteous man, and the Bible declares that Jesus, who seated at the right hand of the Father, but not in this passage, he stands up. And so here is Stephen, and he looks up, and through a discerning of spirits, heaven is opened. Now, he can't see heaven with the natural eyes, can you? No. It's with the eyes of the Spirit. But you think you're seeing it because you are, but it's actually your spirit eyes are possessing the windows of the soul, and he was seeing up into heaven, and there is Jesus at the right hand of the Father, not seated, but standing up on his behalf. And I tell you what, wouldn't you love to be there? So they're stoning Stephen, and he begins to pray. And right there is a guy named Saul of Tarsus. Saul was so full of hatred. He was so full of the devil. But he's watching this. He's watching this guy whose face is like the face of an angel. And there's no bitterness, no hatred in him. And he's talking about seeing the Lord. And he begins to pray. Now, let me tell you something. You're never going to convince me that this wasn't imparted into Saul of Tarsus. He was watching a man with an open vision, and he's praying a merciful prayer. Why? Well, it's not too far down the road. Saul is having a vision too. And so I believe there must have been some impartation going on into this man of Saul. And we're going to see it very shortly here. So a righteous man who lives holy before the Lord and dies holy before the Lord shakes this world. He's a man that carries a great impact in the realm of the spirit. And that was Stephen. Now, let's look at number 9. Saul, we just talked about him. Saul prays. Acts 9, verse 6, and trembling, astonished, he said, Lord, he starts to pray. And what would you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told you what to do. Now, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here is Paul, Saul. He's on his way to Damascus. He's witnessed Stephen being murdered. And he's on his way to Damascus to persecute the church there. And there's Jesus standing in such light, such glory. Now, this Jesus was a little different than the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do you mean? Well, the Jesus of the Gospels had put aside the glory that he had with the Father. He became a man. But when he died on the cross and was raised back to life, he was exalted highly up above all names. And he was what? He was seated at the right hand of the Father, clothed back in the fullness of the glory he had before creation, but as a man. So here is Saul, hell-bent to destroy the church. And then Jesus steps out of eternity and shines down, just gives him just a little bit of the light of his face. And it knocks him down. It knocks all of his friends down. And it burns his eyes shut. And the light, I just have to believe this, that the light of his glory so burned the image of Christ into the heart of Paul that with his eyes closed, all he could see was Jesus. Oh, he became a man of prayer. Let's go to the next one. You got to think about that. And let me tell you, go back over these, because I believe there's an impartation of prayer that God's going to put inside of you as you listen to prayer. Number 10, Peter raises Dorcas from the dead. Acts 9, verse 40, Peter put them out. He knelt down and prayed. Then he turned to the body of Tabitha or Dorcas, and he said, arise. She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Here's a young lady that had been dead. Now, Peter had experienced a lot of miracles up to this point. The Bible says, he had walked down the road and his shadow would touch people and they would be made whole. He could have walked into this with a certain level of pride or arrogance, knowing that the Lord had imparted a healing gift into his life in the power of God. He didn't do that. He walked in and he remembered being with Jesus, and he was listening to everybody cry. He put them all outside. He shut the door and he did exactly what Jesus did. There was no pride in this man. There was no air of self-confidence. No, he bowed down and in communion with the Lord began to pray. He began to talk to the Lord that he loved. The Lord that, you remember when he got out of the boat, he wanted to get to Jesus. course, he sank and Jesus caught him. He remembered him. He loves Jesus. He remembers denying him and the Lord then restoring him. So he's looking up to Jesus and he's in communion with the Lord. And then something happens and he stops praying and he turns to the dead body. And with that communion of Jesus upon him, he says, "Arise." And all of a sudden, her spirit comes back in her. Her eyes open up. Her body is completely healed of the sickness that originally killed her. And so how does this happen? Well, a humble man is a man that will walk in the greatest power of God. The Lord opposes the proud and gives great grace to what? The humble. Peter was humble. He loved the Lord. He was dependent upon the Lord. And so he approached this miracle, not in a confidence that he had, but in a communion of prayer, that then in that communion, there was a release of authority and he turns to the body and speaks to it. Oh, don't you want to be a Christian? I want to be like this, don't you? Well, that's what God is doing. These studies, I believe that God is going to manifest the sons and daughters of God in the time that we live in. Number 11. Oh boy. Acts 10 verse 2. There was a centurion, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house. He gave much alms to the people and he prayed to God always. This is Cornelius. I love Cornelius. Cornelius was in this story, a modern day Job. The story of Job was a story about a man who wasn't a Jew. But I believe that the story of Job has many, many truths that we glean from. But I think for me, the greatest part of the story of Job was there were people on the earth that loved God. There were people on the earth who held to the gospel of Noah. Remember, that was the gospel of that day. What Noah said about God, how Noah warned people about God, how Noah had faith in God. So when you look at Job, he wasn't a Jew. He didn't know the law of Moses. He didn't know Abraham, but he loved God. And so here is this Gentile man named Cornelius who loves God. He prays to God and he gives gifts in God's name to the Lord. And so here we see the power of a man who's possessed with such love for God. You know, all over the earth, there are people who want to know the living God. They were created to know him. And that's why God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because there are people like Cornelius, made in the image of God. They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. And I really love it because when you look at the gospels, there was a centurion who had great faith. There was a Syrophoenician lady who had great faith. In fact, Jesus never applauded the faith of the disciples the way he did the faith of these two Gentiles. So the Gentiles have the ability to love God and to believe God like anyone else. God was going to use this man of prayer, this man of giving, in order to establish a Bible doctrine to the Jewish church that Jesus cleansed the Gentiles. And that's what the story is about. So I love this story about Cornelius. You got to read it. You need to spend time in it because it's about a lever that gets pulled for the door to the Gentiles to open up. And how did God do it? He did it through a Gentile who prayed. Oh, I love it. Now let's move on to the next one. Number 12, Peter prays on the housetop. He falls into a trance. Acts 10, verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray around the sixth hour. Peter was a man of prayer. As Peter waited for lunch, a spirit of prayer fell upon him. As he prayed, the Lord used his natural hunger, mixed with his fervency in prayer, to speak to him about the Gentiles. Amazing. The Lord works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? So here we see a man named Cornelius, a man of prayer, a man of giving. And in that, this lever is pulled so that now Peter, the head of the church in Jerusalem, God now has to bring him into this revelation of the cleansing of the Gentiles through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I just love it. Cornelius, he's having an experience with an angel. And Peter over here, Roman Cornelius and Jewish Peter. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a convergence that's about ready to take place that's going to chart a whole new direction for the church in the earth. Don't you love it? Aren't you hungry for more prayer? I sure am. Now listen, let's pause there in this part. And I want you to go to our website at www.foursmiles.com. There's more training. I want you to go to the School of Acts. I want you to listen to these episodes. They're also being posted on our podcast page, so you can download them and listen to the audio. Well, if you were right here, I'd lay my hands upon you and pray for you. So, Father, I ask that your healing power would go into my friends, deliver their minds, and give them peace. Father, we thank you for their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, until next time, we love you. God bless you. Bye-bye.